1 Timothy chapter 3. Good text. Well, 1 Timothy has been a blessing. And I know for us as a church, it's so helpful because we need it. We're a church that's on the move, moving ahead, going forward. And you know, there's danger in that. Many dangers. We see that the church of Ephesus was a church like that. According to Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus, probably to the, as it says, their angel in some translations, others messenger, probably to the pastor. There to the pastor there in Ephesus, the messenger to the church. He speaks to them and says, you guys are doing great. Man, you're doing awesome things for the kingdom. Defending the faith. Good works are abounding. Rebuking heretics. And I'm pleased. But he says, there's one thing that I'm troubled over. And he says it a little stronger than that. He says, one thing I have against you. That you've left your first love. And he says, therefore, repent and return. Here's a church that's moving forward. A church that's seeking after the Lord. A church that's standing up for the truth. A church that's suffering persecution because of it. And Paul or Jesus would say to them, you guys are doing awesome. But you're forgetting the whole deal. You miss the whole thing. And you know, what a word. And it's one that we need to really, really continue to examine our own hearts and lives with. One that I do often. And have found many times in examining my heart that I've been right where they are. Lost, left, my first love. Kind of departed from it. And the Lord's always bringing me back there. And I'm so thankful. Keeping that simplicity. Keeping that focus on eternity. Keeping our hearts and mind engaged with the Lord. You know, there's just tremendous, tremendous blessing there. And that's where we ought to be. You know, and it's interesting, in the midst of busyness in the things of God, it's easy to lose sight of the Lord. And you wouldn't think so. Now, Paul understood this. Paul was aware of this. Paul writes to Timothy. Now, the situation at this time, when Paul writes to Timothy there in Ephesus, is a little different than what Jesus speaks of a little later on in history, probably 80s or 90s, the book of Revelation was penned. The book of 1 Timothy is probably in the 60s. So we're a lot earlier here. And the issues were is problems in the church leadership of false teachers. There were some men that were in leadership, they were elders, they were bishops, as we'll see, that were erring. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy in the second, or actually here in the first letter, in chapter 1, in verse 2, he says that, verse 19 and 20, he says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Interesting. These two men were probably elders, probably leaders. And we already have talked about, as we laid the foundation for the Timothy letters, that there was this issue of elders rising up and really erring greatly. In fact, Paul says that in a prophetical sense, before it happens, in Acts chapter 20. In verse 29 and 30, he talks about that men will rise up from within, the men from amongst you, and they'll draw away disciples after themselves. These are men that are amongst them. Now, who was Paul talking to in Acts chapter 20? Was he talking to the church? Does anybody know who Paul was talking to in Acts 20? The elders. So when he says men from among you, It's very possible he's speaking of elders, not so much men in the congregation, but actual elders. Interesting, they are going to rise up and draw away disciples after themselves. There was a problem. The problem in the church right now when Paul writes this letter is that's going on. And I would say that the problem probably is dealing with men that are in a position where they're not really gifted and called to. Men that have aspired, if you would, desired to be leaders that weren't called to be leaders. They went into the ministry with a different idea than what they should have. Not the idea of serving the Lord and bringing Him honor and glory, but the idea of bringing themselves honor and glory. They were there drawing away disciples to themselves. There was an issue of selfish ambition. And you know, this is a great word for us. At this point, looking at this book in its context, understanding that Paul now, based on that background, is going to give qualifications for what it means to be an elder and what it means to be a deacon. And then he closes this section there in verse 14 with, hey, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the church of the living God. Timothy, I write these things to you that you might know how the church ought to operate, ought to function. The order it should. The leaders that are true leaders, truly anointed by the Lord. And leaders that are false leaders. Interesting, when we talk about leadership, there's many facets of leadership, but there are only two offices held in the church. And that is the office of a bishop, and we'll talk about what that is, and the office of a deacon, and we'll talk about what that is. Now, granted, we're not going to talk about all of that tonight. You know better than to think such a thought. Well, let's look at the text. It says there in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of money, holding the mysteries of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be proven, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let a deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons ought for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And so you see that it's a powerful passage, a powerful chapter, filled with heavy, heavy words, really. Qualifications for the bishop and for the deacon. We will get through as much as possible as the Lord permits. But I don't assume to get that far tonight. Let's look at verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Wow. There's so much here. Now again, Paul writes this with the background, with the understanding, with the exhortation to there are some that are desiring the position of a bishop for wrong reasons. And there are some that are desiring the position of a bishop for right reasons. And then he will give the qualifications of the person that ought to fill that office there to Timothy as he leaves Timothy there in Ephesus. First question we should ask is, what is a bishop? That's an interesting word, not one that we usually use around our church often. Bishop. People don't call me or call one of the pastors bishops. What does the word bishop mean? The word bishop simply means overseer. Overseer. To simplify it, it speaks of somebody looking out, looking over, watching out for, overseeing the church of God. So that's what a bishop is. So the word is bishop, or it's translated overseer in other places of the scriptures. Now, what is interesting here that Paul gives these qualifications for a bishop. Now, Paul writes to Titus. As we know, Titus is one of the pastoral epistles written to a different man. 1 and 2 Timothy, obviously written to Timothy, overseeing and directing the church there in Ephesus. And then Titus, dealing with the churches there on the island Crete. Now, Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1. And he uses that word in Titus chapter 1, there in verse 7. He says, "For a bishop must be blameless." And he begins to give qualifications as well. Little different, but very similar, which is a blessing because it gives us even further insight onto qualifications, which tells us that the list in 1 Timothy 3 isn't exhausted. It's not it. It's just some characteristics of what a bishop should be. He says a steward of God. He says not self-willed, not quick-tempered, and on, and we'll look at that more when we get into the list. But it's interesting because there's our word bishop, overseer. But it's found in verse 5, or not the word bishop, but another word that we would typically use for this position. It says, "For this reason," verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, "I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things which are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you." Okay, so he tells us right here what Titus is to do. This is the purpose. "Titus, I left you in Crete that you might set in order the things lacking, number one. Number two, appoint elders in every city." The appointing of elders. Interesting. The word elder. What's the word elder mean? Different word in the Greek from bishop or overseer. But the word elder speaks of one that is matured in life. One that is matured in the Lord. It speaks of a man that is a mature man of God. But watch this. He says here, after saying, "Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Verse 6, he says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children." And he goes on there, verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless." Here he's talking about the same man. He's not talking about an elder and then a bishop as two separate offices, but he links these two words together, which is interesting. So we realize from just the pastoral epistles that a bishop is an elder. Now, I know in a lot of churches, they have pastors. Some churches have bishops, pastors, elders, deacons. Other churches have even more, and I won't get into that, but in the scriptures, an elder and an overseer or a bishop are identical. They're the same office. Now this gets even more complex, if you would. Let me throw another word out. Pastor. The word pastor seemingly is linked with the word bishop and the word elder in other places in the Scripture. Let's take a look at those because I think this will bring a lot of clarity to church government, as we know it's called, quote, church government. Important stuff for all of us as a congregation. Not just if, you know, well, I'm not called to be a pastor, this doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. You need to know how God has designed His church to operate so that you can function within the system God has set up. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 20, where we kind of started off with. Acts chapter 20 is Paul the Apostle speaking to, quote, the elders in Ephesus. And this becomes very interesting. Look with me in Acts 20, verse 17. And I want to show you three words used of the same office in the church. Verse 17 says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Okay, here's our word elder, found in Titus 1:5. Elder. Now go down with me to verse 28. As he's speaking to these elders, Paul says, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's our word bishop. Here translated, as I said, overseer. So now we've got elders. Paul's speaking to the elders. He says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Watch this. And he says now, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word shepherd is the word we use, pastor. Amen. This word here, shepherd, is pastor, or maybe one of your translations says, to feed the flock of God. That's what a pastor is, a shepherd who feeds the sheep. Interesting. So from the same group of men, he calls them three different names. Elders, overseers, and shepherds. That's important because these three titles that might be put on somebody is the exact same office in the church. In the New Testament church, these were all the exact same office. Amen. And I like to break it down simply like this. Elder. The elder is the man. The elder is who the person is. What is an elder? That's the man. He's an elder in the Lord. It literally speaks of gray hair. It speaks of somebody who has got some wisdom, some years. And I kind of like that. Lately, I've been getting some gray hair. People have been giving me a hard time about it. But I'm blessed, so go ahead and give me a hard time. The other day, I came home, and my beloved Jen, who helps us out with our kids sometimes, I walk in, and I'd been working that day doing some construction, and my hair was kind of all messed up, you know, and things. And she said, hey, have you been painting today? I said, no, we haven't started that phase yet of painting. She says, you know, and I'm always giving her a hard time. So she doesn't believe me. And so she says, Deb, he's been painting, hasn't he? Deb says, no, Jen, he hasn't been painting. And that's his gray hair. You see, when I don't have, you know, dep or things in my hair, it's a little more gray. I loved it. She felt so horrible. I was blessed, so I turned to, you know, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, and said, it's an honor. Thanks so much, sister. You've encouraged me again, you know, tonight. I'll tell you, because truly, and I'll tell you what, the ministry, it gives you gray hair. Hopefully it brings wisdom, too. But that's really what an elder is. It's that guy, he's an elder. And you say, well, what about these young pastors we have? Well, you know, the reality is it speaks of who the man is, not so much what color hair he has. And I'll tell you what, the pastors that we have in our church typically are younger than most pastors. In fact, normally when I say I'm a pastor, people think I'm the youth pastor. I'll be at a pastor's conference or something, and you know, they say, "So what church are you a part of?" I'll Saving Grace, and I never tell anybody I'm the senior pastor, and you know, they say, "Oh wow, well, what do you do there?" The youth. I go, "Well, you could say that if you want." You know, and what's really shocking is when you talk to an unbeliever, they find out I'm a pastor. They think, "Well, so, you know, what do you work with?" You know, and they always think the youth. And when I tell them, you know, "Well, actually, I'm the senior pastor." I mean, you should see some of the expressions I've received. "Whoa, you're kind of young for that." And I say, "Yeah, I guess I am." Because why? Typically, in the church, you'll see pastors that are a lot older. You know, and we've received some persecution for that. People questioning, you know, "Look at you guys. Who are you? You know, look at these pastors. We've got pastors that are, you know, well, at times we've had pastors, you know, 20 years old, 19 years old. You know, what's up with that?" Well, we're in a movement where God is began a church, and really we started from a revival where people got saved and radically transformed. And God began a special work in our church. Not that our church is more special than another, but it's a special work, a work of the Lord. And you know, God began to raise up leaders amongst us. And in reality, when we began, I was an elder by age. I was 5 years older than anybody else. And when you're 20 and 25, well, it's a big deal. You know, 5 years to somebody that's in their 40s is a big deal. 5 years. But, you know, really, we were dealing with kids getting born again off of drugs. And God raised up a young leadership. And, you know, it's been a blessing as we've come alongside of older mentors that we have as pastors, older pastors, you know, and have been accountable with them and tried to receive wisdom, realizing we're young. You know, how they've encouraged us to go on. I mean, I had a guy, you know, a pastor that was in his 40s, and when I wasn't yet a pastor, and he was telling me to be a pastor. He says, "God has raised up a church." I said, "Well, I don't know about that. It's a Bible study." And he just rebuked me and said, "You know, Trent, and I've shared this before, I said, "I'm concerned about getting, you know, before the Lord, in front of the Lord, moving out too hastily. Well, just because we have a Bible study and there's 200 people there, does that mean we should start a church?" That's what he said. And he said, "You know, you're so far behind God, you better start running to catch up." You know, and I never forgot, because I'm all, you know, "I don't want to get ahead of the Lord." He says, "You better start running because you're behind him." And, you know, really, I've had a lot of encouragement from other men of God, you know, in the Lord. And, you know, as you look in the scriptures, here we have Timothy. And Timothy, we know, is a youth. What does that mean? Probably late 20s, early 30s. But Timothy, we know, is a youth. And we know that God raised up leadership as young men. And really, it's interesting because you study revivals, it's usually with the youth. And God raises up. And a lot of these great men of God, even today, were in the ministry in their teens, early 20s. And God has built into them, you know, a lot of the men that we see today that we think, you know, are great men of God, men that are writing things that we're reading, great preachers and teachers. You know, Charles Spurgeon, you know, is just one example. I believe he started preaching at the age of 16. And, you know, these guys were phenomenally used by the Lord, and God raised them up. And so the elder, it's the man. But it's not so much the age, but it's an issue of maturity. And it's interesting to watch these young guys. I can remember when Pastor Easy, I can talk about him, he's out of country right now. When Pastor Easy was 16, the maturity level in the sense of understanding the Lord and understanding the scriptures just blew me away and blew those older men that he knew over him away. I mean, God just anointed his life and gave him wisdom far beyond his years. By the time Pastor Easy was 20 years old, he was one of the most incredible teachers. I don't know about you, but I personally think Easy's one of the most incredible teachers. When he teaches, I just sit back and listen. I mean, you know, the way he expresses the word and uses the English language is just amazing. I mean, in fact, he's off in Austria right now teaching a conference. He's got 10 messages, so you can pray for him. And he flies out, I believe, tonight. You know, he's invited to speak all over the world. And, you know, it's just a tremendous blessing. I forget he's like now 25 or 26 years old, you know. But this guy's been preaching for years, you know. And it's just, it's a tremendous blessing to see what God does in these younger men. That they're far, you know, separated. When you know, I was 16, I certainly wasn't doing what Easy was doing when he was 16. When I went to Troy High School, during break and lunch, I wasn't preaching the gospel. I was persecuting those that were. Well, nobody was, actually. But, I mean, Easy would get up, and he had a vision to preach the gospel to his entire school campus. And for his junior and senior year of high school, he did that. Every single day he went around preaching the gospel. Now that's not a normal 16, 17-year-old kid. Pastor Keith up in Montana. Blessing. I don't know. I think he's 21 now. You know, he's been a pastor for some time. He's been an incredible teacher for a while. Years. When he was in high school, you know, he went to El Dorado and he built this little box to stand on. He built it so it could fit in his locker. And he would pull it out at lunch and stand up and begin to herald the gospel, you know. And I mean, those aren't normal stories you hear. And, you know, as you talk to these young guys, you're blown away at not them, nothing to do with them, but at the Lord. The wisdom and insight. Sure, they have youthfulness still there. Sure, they have a lot to learn, given. But their understanding of the Word far surpasses people that have been saved 30, 40 years. And it just blows you away. Some of the most incredible Bible teachers that I know within our movement here, within what God's doing here, these people that I've seen get saved and raised up, are the young ones. These guys, they didn't have, you know, a wife, kids, job when they got saved. They lived at home and went to school. And I can remember Keith coming home from school, spend 3 hours a day in study. Just studying the words. They'd go through old Chuck Smith tapes. And I mean, you go over to his room and there he was, him and Rob McCall and Matt. And they were just studying the word. These guys were just little theologians challenging me with Bible questions, you know, having myself to break out and study harder because I've got these 15, 16-year-old. You know, when I met Matt, Pastor Matt and Keith, they were little. I'm not joking. Half the size. Matt's huge. I play basketball with him and I call him Little Shaq. You know, he's a big guy. And he was half my size. And just to see how God has taken him and has equipped him with wisdom and insight. And, you know, when I hear Matt teach, I'm blown away at just not just the way he can teach, but his understanding. You know, when I need somebody, one of the pastors, to teach something dealing with a lot of study, eschatology, church history, Old Testament survey. I mean, we're not just talking you're going to study in one night and figure the thing out. I ask Matt. Those are the classes I get him to do. Matt's doing church history right now. He's done it before. He's doing it again coming this semester. You know, eschatology. I mean, the guy read all. I mean, he's just a student. And you want to ask somebody biblical questions? It's these younger guys that have the answers. because they have had that ability to study, to get with the Lord. They haven't had to deal with materialism and things like that, like a lot of people do when they get saved a little later on in life. And so there's been an extra blessing and benefit. And you know, brothers and sisters, I just want to exhort us to recognize that God has gifted and called these men. And so the word elder, it speaks of the man. It speaks of who he is in the Lord. The word bishop, or you can put bishop / overseer, same word, translated two different ways. The word bishop or overseer is the ministry. So you have, if you're writing notes and you want to write this down, I think it's real good. You write number one, you can write elder. And next to that, you write the man, the elder. That's the man. And then you write bishop / overseer. And next to that, you write the ministry. That's the ministry. The ministry is watching out for the sheep. The ministry is looking after, caring for. That's what it means to be an overseer, to care for. And then under that, you could write the last word, which is pastor or / shepherd. Pastor or shepherd. And that is, and then next to that, you write the method of ministry. So you've got elder, the man, you've got overseer, bishop, the ministry, and you've got pastor, shepherd, the method of ministry. Why do I say the method of ministry? Because shepherd speaks of feeding. It speaks of feeding the sheep. It speaks of teaching the word. And so here's the man, mature in the Lord and elder. His ministry is overseeing, watching out for the sheep. And the method he does that in much of it is teaching and equipping the saints, teaching the word. And so that would make up what, quote, we would call today a pastor. Now, here in Acts chapter 20 isn't the only place these three words are used together synonymously. We saw two of them, bishop or overseer and elder, were used in Titus, but we didn't see the word pastor there. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find these three words again, just to kind of show you that this is not just Pauline theology, but this is New Testament across-the-board understanding of the roles there in the church. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Peter, it says this, "The elder who are among you, I exhort." So here's our word, elder. "I, who am a fellow elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." So, verse 1, we have the word elder. Verse 2, we have the word shepherd, pastor, feeder. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." And then again, serving as overseers. The ministry. This is what they're to do. They're to serve as overseers. And so you see here again, these three words are used. That's why we don't have at our church anymore. We did at one time, but through the study of the word, we've recognized that you really can't separate these offices. You can't say, well, here's a pastor and here's an elder. Like the pastors are above the elders. Many churches have that today. If they want to do that, that's fine. And you know, in a sense, it's not really a big deal. But for us, we've seen it just is confusing. So he's a pastor, but he's only an elder, which means he's lesser than a pastor. But in reality, the scriptures give the same qualifications. It's the same office. It's the same role. So you call this guy an elder, you call this guy a pastor. But in reality, that guy's a pastor and this guy's an elder. It's the same thing. You can call him a bishop, an overseer, an elder, a pastor, a feeder, a shepherd, whatever you want. It's the same office. And so what we've done is just said pastors. And within that, there is that group of pastors overseeing, feeding, doing the main bulk of teaching in the church. And so this is what, when Paul here writes to Timothy and he begins to talk about a bishop, this is what we're talking about. It's not some guy high up over, you know, a district of churches, but it's simply a pastor amongst pastors. Now, I don't know how much I should get into all of this stuff, but I guess I will. We also see in the scriptures what I call a plurality of leadership. Or, can I say, a plurality of pastors. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is what we see is we never see one pastor over a congregation. Amen. And that's important to understand. Right, Shay? Yes. Yeah. Amen. I got a strong amen from Shay. Yeah, it's true. It really is important because I'll tell you what, a lot of church government, when we say church government, we mean how, you know, leadership is set up today is so wrong. You know, and I don't mean to say that rudely, but it's just unbiblical. I mean, it's like I said, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Maybe it is. I don't know. But I know this, that there's no grounds for a lot of the things we do. You know, we've got elders and we've got, you know, pastors and, you know, we've got youth pastors and assistant pastors and senior pastors and associate pastors and all these different things. And a lot of times there's confusion. Now, as I say that, you go, well, what about our church? Don't we have youth pastors? Don't we have assistant pastors? Don't we have associate pastor? And aren't you, Trent, the senior pastor? Yeah, but there's a definition behind that. Now, first of all, we don't have youth pastors. We don't really see that as a scriptural thing. Our youth pastors are pastors. Because why? A youth pastor many times is looked down as, oh, the guy that's almost a pastor. And we stick them with the youth. Well, we think our youth are worth more than that. We believe that God is going to raise up our future generation of pastors from them. Whether you see that now or not. So, Pastor Matt, he's a pastor. He's what we call an assistant pastor. How does he assist? He assists in ministering and teaching and equipping the junior hires. He's not really a junior high pastor. He's an assistant pastor. And Pastor Aaron is not really a high school pastor, though he oversees, shepherds the high schoolers, but he does more than that. Pastor Matt doesn't just work with the junior hires. Pastor Matt is an elder. He's a part of the board of elders. He's a part of the one that makes decisions in our church. He's not just a guy, you deal with your junior hires and we'll deal with the church because you're just a youth pastor. It's not like that at all. In fact, he carries the same authority as I can. Same authority as Pastor Easy or Pastor Mark or Pastor Richard. And you know, each of us have our sphere of ministry. Aaron has his sphere of the high schoolers. He also has worship. He also has a lot of other things. You know, we all just kind of fit in where we're gifted and called. You know, Pastor Mark, he's dealing with mainly of oversight. He oversees the schools, though he oversees the entire church as well with the group of pastors. Then there's accountability and unity and all those things. And so we see this. And it's important to understand that in the church, you never find in a congregation the pastor of Ephesus. When Paul called for the elders of Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, we looked at it, verse 17. Write these down for the issue of plurality. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says he called for the elders, plural, elders of Ephesus. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, it speaks of elders, not the elder of the church of Jerusalem, but the elders. And it's interesting, what is it, Acts chapter 14, I believe verse 23, it says, as Paul's out on the mission field, so when they had appointed elders, plural, in every city, they prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders, note this, in every city there was a group of elders. Now, as you look at one of the epistles, which is the book of Philippians, this thought of the church office has come out, and I think it's intriguing and interesting. It says in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, verse 1, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So who's that? The congregation. He says, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Again, there's our word bishop. Elder, pastor, here the word means overseer. But notice, not overseer, overseers, bishops. And notice the two offices are brought out here, bishops and deacons. The two offices that Paul addresses that would operate of overseeing and ministering in the church there. So, again, important to see and understand. Then why is it that we have a senior pastor? And there have been some churches that from this teaching, from these scriptures, they've said, hey, is it biblical to have a senior pastor? Why is it that we have an associate pastor? Pastor Easy is our associate pastor, and the rest of the pastors are called assistant pastors. Why do we do that? And some have said, hey, if you guys believe in plurality of leadership, you're just one step short of true plurality. Well, the reality is in the scriptures, we do see leaders amongst leaders. So there's a plurality, an equality, which means Pastor Matt, who would be our youngest, to myself, or Pastor Richard, really, who is our oldest, have the same authority. Or let's take it this way, myself, because I'm this, quote, senior pastor, does that mean I have more authority than Pastor Matt or Pastor Aaron or Mark? No, not at all. Within the governing of the church, the oversight, decision-making, I have no more say than they do. And we as elders, or whatever you want to call us, I think pastors is the easiest thing, we as a group of pastors must fully agree together on a situation, on an issue, before we make a decision. Whether that's a financial decision, whether that's a spiritual decision, whether that's sending somebody to the mission field, whatever it might be, which there is, as the Proverbs say, safety in a multitude of counsel. You see, if we are of one accord, as the early church was and the elders were, then we ought to be in agreement. Most churches run in this way. They run in the way that there is a board. Many times the board isn't even all pastors. It's just kind of businessmen or, quote, sometimes elders. And I just don't see it in the scriptures. But regardless, whatever that board is, say it's all pastors, there's even a deeper problem. They vote. Here's an issue. This person wants to go to the mission field. Okay? So we're going to pray over that. Are we going to financially support them, send them to the mission field? Okay, there's, say, five, quote, elders. Well, three of them say no, two of them say yes. So, therefore, let me put it this way. Three of them say yes, two of them say no. So they vote. Well, the majority vote wins. So the person goes to the mission field. Do you see what's happening there? There's division between the leaders. You don't see that in the New Testament at all. And so the way we operate is we operate in a sphere where there is absolute equality and unity within that group of elders. And I'll tell you what, church, it has been an absolute safety for our congregation. Things you guys don't see, you're not aware of, that are going on behind the scenes are an absolute blessing the way God has designed this. Because there have been things that I have been zealous to do as a senior pastor. I say, this is what I believe the Lord is leading me to do. What do you guys think? Pray on it. We pray together. We go off. We seek the Lord for a week, a month, a year. People say we're slow. That's why we're slow. Because we're praying over it. And I'm so thankful because there's been things that I'm like, this is the Lord. The Lord spoke to me. But I can get a little zealous. You know, and there are times that I have totally thought something's the Lord and I've erred. And there's that safety in that multitude of counsel where maybe it just be one guy, one elder, all the rest say, right on, amen. One guy says, you know, I really don't have a full peace about that. Could we pray on that a little more? At that point we say, okay. And you know, it's interesting where you have one guy that's saying, I don't think so. The rest of the guys, yeah, it's great. And after we seek the Lord and pray, everybody jumps on the one guy's side. You know what? You're right. Lord showed me some stuff. And, you know, how safe that is. How right that is. Now, is that difficult? Sure. For a senior pastor, it's very difficult. I share this with some of my senior pastor friends. I don't know many of them that do it. And they think I'm crazy. They think I'm nuts. I tell them, well, that might be true, but besides the point, the word, it seems clear in the word. But then where do we get the idea of a senior pastor? Where do we come up with these ideas? Again, I said that there's a leader amongst leaders, and you see that. You see that in Paul's missionary team. Now, little different because Paul wasn't, quote, a pastor. He was an apostle. Interesting, though, you had Paul and Barnabas that were both apostles, and it seems that, in a sense, they were equals. It does say in Acts chapter 14, verse 12, that Paul was the chief speaker. Interesting. Which means he would do the main teaching. Does it mean Barnabas was lesser? No. Does it mean Barnabas couldn't teach? No. In fact, we know that Barnabas is the one that brought Paul up into Antioch because Barnabas was teaching there. Barnabas was sent out by the church of Jerusalem. And he's the one that brought Paul up there and said, hey, you can teach too. And we saw that if you've been with us on our Sunday morning studies in Acts. But it's interesting. You know, another verse that's quite interesting is Acts chapter 13. I believe it's verse 13. It talks about Barnabas and Saul. And it seems that, and we looked at this, and it seems that Barnabas is the leader. But you get to verse 13 of Acts 13, and it says, Paul and his party. It's clearly that Paul is the leader. But now is Paul the only leader? No, Barnabas is there. So we know this, that Barnabas and Paul are equal, but Paul is a leader amongst leaders. And that's really what you see. Now, what's interesting is as we think about 1 Timothy, here we have Timothy, there's already an established leadership there. But Timothy is coming in as the leader amongst leaders and under really the authority of Paul, who was the leader amongst leaders. And you can say, well, Paul was an apostle, true. Some might say Timothy was apostle. Don't know about that, but even if he was, but you still see what's going on. Now, we're in early stages when we're reading, you know, the New Testament in these areas. And so the issue of apostles and prophets still are very strong, and the issue of pastors and teachers overseeing the church isn't quite totally fully developed. It's being developed, and as Paul is writing, that's what he's doing, establishing. Notice he doesn't say, and an apostle should be this, and a prophet should be this, but who's to oversee the church? It's the bishop, the overseer, the pastor. And that's what we see. But even more striking than that, if you're to say, where's the evidence for a senior pastor? It's found in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, and let me just turn there, and I don't want to labor the point, but I do. Revelation chapters, you know, 2 and 3. The seven churches, right? Now, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus writes. The word is messenger. Did the church, and here's the debate, did the church really have an angel? Each church have an angel. And does God write to the angel? And then the angel, what's he going to come in and declare to the congregation? I believe that this is a bad translation, angel. I believe a better translation is messenger. And what would that be? The main speaker. And it's interesting here, it's singular, to the angel or to the messenger. And on, each church has an, quote, angel or messenger. I believe what that is the senior pastor. And you know, I know this practically. Regardless if I'm the senior pastor or not, it really doesn't bother me. It's not my really issue or concern. In fact, if you ask me, it'd be a lot easier to be an assistant. And you ask my assistants, and maybe they think it'd be easier to be the senior. But I'll tell you, it'd be a lot easier to be an assistant. I'd like just to kind of kick back, well, what do you think, Pastor? You know, to the senior. And but I know this practically. A church, people need a leader. People need someone to follow. It's hard to say, okay, here's our, quote, leaders, these six guys. And say we did, as some churches do, taking this idea, they rotate teaching. They teach, like, I'd teach for 3 weeks, and then Easy would teach for 3 weeks, and then another guy would teach, and it's rotating them through, like in that kind of a systematic way where everybody's getting equal share and they're all equal pastors. Sometimes it's a little more difficult for the sheep to follow. It is easy to say, this is our senior pastor, and these are our pastors. And so you do see biblical foundation for this. And again, if somebody wants to go that direction, you know, are they out of the confines of Scripture? No. But I don't think that that's exactly what the Scriptures are teaching. But if they're to say to us, well, being a senior pastor is unbiblical, well, I've had people say that to me. And this has caused me to have to study this out. The reality, no, it's not unbiblical. There are biblical grounds for the way we operate in the leadership of our church. And I think it's very important for you as the congregation to understand this. People are going to come along, especially a congregation like us, very involved in ministry, quote. Very desiring to see God move. Very, you know, longing to, maybe some of you feel calling to be missionaries. Calling to be a part of planning a church. We need to know how that all goes about. How God uses the leadership and how God establishes new leadership. For instance, right now, over in England, there's a deacon and there's a pastor. Pastor Drew, and then there's Josh, who's a deacon. Now, those are two officers in the church. Because there's not another pastor with Drew, who's the plurality there? Josh. So Josh and Drew, there's accountability. Drew doesn't just go, I think I'm going to do this. There's accountability. He's going to confirm that with Josh, and they're going to seek the Lord together. And as time goes on, as God raises up other leaders, other pastors alongside of Drew, then Josh will probably move more into that role of a servant in the church. Not that he loses strength or position as a deacon. He's just more into the area of deacon. God is fulfilling those offices. And those pastors would have that plurality and accountability. We saw this out in Montana. Pastor Donnie went up there. He had no one. So what did he do? He was accountable to me and to our pastors. So his decisions would take a long, long time. Because we take a long time. Poor Donnie. And then, you know, God brought Keith up there. Keith served alongside, and the Lord raised Keith up as he was ordained as a pastor. They are that plurality there, if there's at least two or more. And so there's blessing there, and there's safety there, and there's accountability. Now, there's an issue before we close tonight that I'd really like to hit on. And that is the issue of, as it says here in our text, and I told you we wouldn't get far. It says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Here it's said in a good light, if a man desires the position of a pastor, of a bishop, we've established that. It's okay to desire it. In fact, it's required that a guy does desire to be a pastor if he's going to be ordained as a pastor. And it's interesting because in the New King James that I read from, the word is translated twice desire, but it's really two totally different Greek words. The first one is, if a man desires the position of a bishop. The first word desire here is if a man is, in a sense, seeking after, stretching forth, reaching for. There is something in this man that's really desiring, that really is pursuing that line. I feel called, you might hear somebody say, to be a pastor. And here, that's okay, that's good. And then it says, he desires a good work. And the second time the word desires used is, you know, he desires, he has a longing for, it's a little lesser, it's not as strong, a longing for a good work. So it's okay to do that. And if you're called, you will do that. But here is where we need to be careful. Because today in the church, the idea of being a pastor is this glorified state of Christianity. It's you attain to the top. Again, it comes from our idea in the business world. And think about how the church is set up in America. You've got a deacon. You've got a youth pastor. Or let's go, a junior high pastor. Sometimes you children's ministry pastor, junior high pastor, high school pastor, college pastor, assistant pastor, associate pastor, and a senior pastor. And that's really how people look at it. Oh, and I forgot to mention the elder. It's the deacon, elder, and then, you know, the rest of the guys. And it's like, man, the elder, you know, he's low, but he'll get there one day. You know, and the goal is to be a senior pastor. Man, you've arrived. Now you're all you can be for the Lord. You know, and being a deacon is looked at it, well, you're just a deacon now. One day, you know, hopefully. And a lot of times a deacon is used as a stepping stone, and it's very heartbreaking because it's so, so wrong. And it's because of the way, as a church in America, we've set up leadership. It's sad. And it really is. We'll get more into the role of a deacon when we get there. But understand this, church. This is important. Because there's a lot of people that, quote, think, I'm called to ministry. I'm called to serve the Lord. Therefore, I'm called to be a senior pastor. When I was in Bible school, everybody in my dorm was called to be a senior pastor. It's amazing. What's so amazing is none of them are senior pastors today, by the grace of God, because they weren't called. And you know, and you watch it, God has to strip us of that. Now, for me, I would say, I'm not called to be a pastor. And my faithful friend, Mark Bright, would always tell me that I'm called to be a pastor. He would, you know, he'd give me a hard time all the time. He had this big old goatee, you know. And he's about a head taller than me. And he'd kind of corner me against my bunk, you know. He's a big guy. And he'd stick his goatee in my face. It's just the way he was. This is Bible school, so you think those guys are seeking God. You know, forget about it. He would stick his goatee in my face and tell me, you're called and you know it. You're already a pastor. You already got a church. You already got a flock. You know, and this is when we end the Bible study. I go, leave me alone, you know. And I'm not a pastor and, you know, I'm a new convert. Leave me alone. And you know, but it's interesting because all those who were saying, I'm going to be a pastor. Nobody said, I'm going to be a youth pastor. Never heard it. I'm going to be a deacon. Never heard it. I'm going to be an assistant pastor. That's my craving, desire, longing. I'm going to be the senior. I'm going to plant a church. God's going to do revival. And church, I'm telling you, and I speak this because I really believe the Lord's been really stirring my heart for the last couple months over this text. And because I know in our church there's that tendency. We're young, we're excited. There's many of you that feel called to ministry, and immediately, if I'm called to ministry, I'm called to be a pastor, and I'm called to be a senior pastor. It's wrong. Amen. You've got to be careful of selfish ambitions. It's amazing to me as we examine the Word. James says in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll receive a stricter judgment. And we always focus on knowing you will receive a stricter judgment. Huh. Hear what he said. Let not many of you become teachers. What does that mean? Not many in the body of Christ will be teachers. It's not an office that is going to be filled overwhelmingly. Half the church are pastors. It's not a reality. If it was that way, we would have major problems with the body. If your body had 25 fingers, there would be a problem. God has designed His body perfectly. And it's when we seek something that's not ours. Notice it says that if a man desires the position of a bishop, notice the word position, and that's the word that strikes me in my mind. There's the seeking of position, not the calling to that position. And there's a huge difference. And there must be within you not a craving to be a senior pastor, not a craving to be known, but a craving, a desire, a longing to be a pastor because God's giving you that heart. Amen. You know, I'll tell you, one of the true signs of a genuine pastor, for those of you that might be praying about it, is an incredible, overwhelming craving to know the Word of God. And when I say, I'm not just talking about, I want to take this class. I'm talking, you've got to know every detail of the text. You go through overwhelming desires to know Scripture like most people around you don't. They kind of think you're weird. You know, you're all concerned about Romans 7, was Paul saved, was he not? You know, these kinds of issues that most Christians go, who cares? It's because if you're called to be a teacher, well, you can't teach something unless you know it. So there's a real desire in your heart for the Word. And I'll tell you, that is the first sign. You know, Charles Spurgeon said he tried to discourage his students from being pastors. And he said, if you can be a businessman, if you can be an accountant, if you can be satisfied being, you know, a teller at the grocery store, if you can be satisfied being a construction worker, if you can be satisfied, you know, whatever, doing a job, you can walk with God and love Him and serve in the church and do it. But if you absolutely can't do anything else but pastor, then that's the first sign of a calling. Now understand this, just because you're called doesn't mean you're able. You say, what? Yeah, there's qualifications. And I've seen many men that I say, called. Clearly called by God, but have disqualified themselves. We'll look at those next week, the qualifications. But my point that I'm trying to make here is church, and especially I speak to obviously the men, as it says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, kind of tie that in with last week's text, because women aren't called to that. If a man desires the position of a pastor, he desires a good work. Men, make sure if you're saying, well, that's me, and I can just see it tonight. Oh, yeah, that's me. I knew I was called. Man, I've desired that. Make sure that desire is from the Lord and not your own flesh. Not a wrong idea, because I'll tell you what, hopefully from in these next couple weeks, you're going to get an idea of what it means to be a pastor. Now, if you're called, you'll be blessed. Won't be easy, but you'll be blessed. But you know, if you aren't called, you're not only going to be bummed out, but you're going to ruin the work of God. You will. And I'm telling you, there are so many men that are in the pulpit today that absolutely are not called. I know them. Not in our church. But I get around, I know them. I mean, I talk to them. These guys don't have the first clue of what it means to be a shepherd. All they care about is them. Their church, the size of their church. And I just think this guy should not even be a pastor, let alone the senior pastor. And their churches are just folding and splitting, and horrible things are happening because they're not leaders. And they can't do, but they thought in their mind, I'll go to seminary, I'll go to Bible school, and I'll get a degree, and I'll go start a church, and oh, this is going to be great. And they're struggling, and they're depressed, and they're hurting. They're not cut out for the job because God didn't call it to them. Nothing against them. It's not that they're lesser because they're not called to be a pastor like a pastor's up here. The word minister means servant, shepherd. In the first century, if you said, I'm a shepherd, people would go, wow, a shepherd. They look down on you like, a shepherd? Sheep? Smells? Sleeping in the fields? It was despised. You look back in Exodus. It was despised by the Egyptians, shepherds. It was despised. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. People looking like, where did this guy come from? Good shepherd. The first century, they go, I want to be a shepherd. It wasn't an easy job. It took their lives. They had to risk their lives. They had to give their lives. They lived out in the field with the sheep. It wasn't a great life. If you've ever been to Israel, or if you go with us next year, God willing, it's still there. Oh, no, it will be there. But God willing, it's still workable to go. You go and we'll see what they call Bedouins. And they're modern-day shepherds. And there they are, out there with their families. And they live in these tents. By corrals. It's not a pretty sight. You see their kids, you know, and the kids, and they send the kids out to do the shepherding because it's the least of the least. Go out and keep the sheep and graze the sheep. And church, understand in the first century, it wasn't going, oh, I'm a shepherd, I've obtained. Not at all. But today in our world, in our business mind, in our success, We're so driven as Americans by success. We think being a pastor is arriving, and it's not. And the Bible says, let not many, make sure that there's not many of you that are teaching. Amen. And it's interesting because Paul writes to the Ephesians, and I'm going to close soon, don't you worry. I always do eventually. To the Ephesians, and interesting, you know, dealing with Ephesus and the Ephesians, and he writes in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And as we've talked about, that's four offices. The last and there between pastor and teacher is a different and than the rest. It's one that connects in the original language. It's a connecting. It's pastor-teacher. Because that's what a pastor does, as we've already discussed. He's a feeder. Listen to what it says. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Hear it clearly. There aren't going to be many pastors. There's going to be a lot more saints. And if you feel called by God to serve in the ministry, that doesn't necessarily mean you need to be a pastor. The Bible says the pastor isn't really the one that's going to do the ministry. Is that shocking to some of us? You say, what? The pastor? Isn't that what the pastor's paid for? Church, understand this. The pastor is definitely not paid to do the ministry. The pastor isn't doing what he's doing because he's paid. I can promise you that. We are blessed to have men that are willing to serve and just get enough to eat and have a roof over their heads because they understand that they're called by God to be pastors. That's why we have so many pastors on staff. If we paid our pastors what normal Yorba Linda pastors made, we would have one on staff. But we have five, and we're blessed that we do. And the ministry is flourishing because of the ability of the equipping of the saints. And you look at each one of those pastors, what do? They equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Whether it's Matt equipping junior hires for the work of the ministry, whether it's Aaron equipping the high schoolers for the work of the ministry, or leading us in worship, equipping us. It's an equipping. It's a strengthening. It's a building up for the work of the ministry. Whether it's myself, it's teaching here for the work of the ministry. Whether it's Pastor Easy overseeing the school of ministry and equipping over there for the work of the ministry. Whether it's Pastor Matt, teaching in the Bible schools, for the work of the ministry. Or Pastor Mark teaching the Bible schools. Or Pastor Richard taking people on the mission field. This is what it's about. It's about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And church, understand this. That means, hear me, that means there's not going to be many pastors. There's going to be a lot more sheep, saints, that are doing what? Sitting in a pew hearing the pastor do what he does? No. That's just the place of equipping. Right now, we're at a place of equipping. Right now, what are you getting? Hopefully, you're getting equipped. Hopefully, you're following along. Hopefully, you haven't fallen in that trap of the American Christian of, this is Christianity. Listen, this Christianity, we got problems. I mean, if you sit here tonight, hear the word taught, go, wow, neat, awesome. Or, boy, that was boring, glad it's over. And you go home, whatever you did, and you go home and you say, I am a Christian. I am now Christ-like. I am a disciple of the Lord. You are missing the whole deal. Here's the place where God's able to say, this is what my word says. Here's the place where God's able to say, and this is what you're not doing. Where the Holy Spirit right now is convicting His saints. This is the place where God is saying, hey, this is the direction I want you to move in. The Lord's speaking to you. Now, this is the only place. Obviously, you can get in the Word on your own. But God has ordained teachers. And He says that He communicates His Word, Titus chapter 1, verse 3, through the preaching. There's a special dynamic in preaching. You can read a commentary. It's neat. It's nice. You can learn. But it's not preaching. There's a different dynamic. And the blessing is that God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a couple men to equip, and I'm going to then take the saints that are being equipped, and they are going to do the work of the ministry. Listen, just because somebody's a missionary doesn't mean by any means they're a pastor. Dave Savala is not a pastor. Mike says, no. Dave Savala is a great missionary. Amen, Mike?
Amen.
A blessing. Mike says that he wouldn't have been able to do a lot of his ministries this year without him. It's just been a tremendous blessing. Is Dave any lesser than, quote, the pastor? No, he's fulfilling his calling, and the pastor's worshiping, thanking God that there's people that are willing to not have to have the title, the position. What is Dave? What? It's just a servant, right? Well, no, quote, he's a missionary. Now we got a new title. Wow. You know, and Mike talked about, you know, glorifying missionaries, and don't do it. Just like don't glorify pastors, because they're just another piece of the body. They're just another part. I mean, my hand does a lot on my body, but I don't walk around glorifying it. Well, you're such a nice hand. You look so fine, you know. I don't do that. In fact, I don't even recognize that my hand is so important until it gets hurt. You know what I'm saying? And that's how we ought to be. Yeah, if you take the pastors away from the church will know it. They'll be hurt. But the pastors in the church shouldn't be anything more than brothers in Christ that are called to lead the people. And they're simply following their calling in ministry. My point I want to make is there's not going to be 500 pastors in a church of 1,000 people. It's not the way God's called it. Therefore, if you do say, hey, I sense a calling to be a pastor, that's great. Make sure it's a calling by God and not a desire of your flesh. Big difference. When Paul says here, if anyone desires, longs for, seeks after the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's the first qualification. When, you know, I look at a guy and say, I think the Lord's going to raise this guy up as a pastor. Is, what does he think about it? Does he have a desire in him? It's the first qualification. But at the same time, I've seen many, many, and many of men that have said, I feel called to be a pastor, and I know they're not. And time tells that they're not. And church, what we need to understand is we shouldn't seek a position that we think is great when reality, as Paul says, it's a good work. And hear me, it's good for the guy called. But oh, it's work. It's absolute work. It's pain. When I think of ministry, when I think of some young guy saying, I want to be a senior pastor. I want to be a pastor. I think you're going to go through a lot of pain. You're going to be hurt. You're going to have people say things about you that are so hurtful that you're not going to know what to do, and you better respond in the Spirit. And I just think, man, I hope you're called. Because if you're not, you won't make it. If you are, it's not going to be a bummer. Oh, I'm a pastor. I'm not bummed out today. It's so hard. Pray for me. You know, pray for me. It's hard, but I'm not bummed. I'm called. And I couldn't do anything else. And any time I've thought of it, the Lord's rebuked me. Because I tell you, you think about it. Well, man, if I wasn't a pastor, I could just walk with God. And that's it. That's all I have to do. I could just have like devotions and seek the Lord, and that's it. I wouldn't have to answer to anybody. Not that I'm saying that, you know, a pastor doesn't have devotions. Of course. I do that now, but there's a lot more to my walk with the Lord than just seeking the Lord, having devotion, sharing the gospel. It's a lot more involved than that. Because I'm a pastor. Church, understand this. And if you say, I feel called to be a pastor, understand this. You must have an absolute longing within that you cannot quench. And I'll tell you this. If you're called to be a pastor, it will only get stronger and stronger and stronger as you seek the Lord. You better search your heart for selfish ambition, false motives. Also, there's some things that you know, and I said I'm closing, and I am right now. I'm closing with this. This is so important, I can't leave it here, because I know there are some people There are a few here. And I'm not saying I know who they are, but I know that I just know the ways of the Lord. There are some people that are probably called to be pastors here. And how do you know then that you're called? Number one, a longing within, for 1 Timothy 3:1. Truly, it's of the Lord. Secondly, we saw it in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. The Holy Spirit will anoint you for it. You don't need to strive to be it. The Holy Spirit will anoint you, not to teach. It doesn't say that. It does in other, but what I'm talking about is overseer, because it's more than teaching. If you think, but I want to teach, well, then you don't want to be a pastor. Maybe you just want to teach a Bible study. Because if you think teaching is the ministry, you're wrong. That's the blessing. That's the fun stuff. But it's a lot more, it's overseeing. So God must anoint you with wisdom, insight, gifts of administration, abilities to lead, to guide. Is he doing that right now in your life? The people that are around you, do you find yourself a leader? Do you find yourself naturally just leading? If you do, that's an indication of the calling. That you're naturally watching out for, you're overseeing. Are there people around you? Are you shepherding in a sense? See, you don't need the position, the ordaining, to be a pastor. If you're a pastor, if you're called that, you're called. You can't stop that. And the Lord's doing that in you. And you find yourself naturally leading the people around you, and you find that they follow because they're blessed by your leadership. That's another indication that the Holy Spirit has anointed you to be an overseer. He's made you an overseer. Thirdly, another indication is that your elders, your pastors, recognize it. And understand, this is really the seal of how God has set it up. This is the seal of when God says, this man is called, I'm calling him into the ministry, is when your pastors recognize in your life these giftings, these things upon you. And therefore, what do? They ordain you into the ministry. Remember what Paul said to Titus, to set in order the things that are lacking, Titus 1:5. And to ordain elders in every city. That is a biblical thing, ordination. There have been some men, great men. Charles Spurgeon didn't believe in it. But there have been some people that said, we don't believe in ordination. Listen, there can be a bad ordination. You don't follow the scriptures. These guys that are ordaining this person do it because he has a doctorate degree, not because he has a calling by God. And so there's been a lot of mistakes. Therefore, people have said to forget it. But it's biblical. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 here, verse 14, that the presbytery, what's that? Another word. That's the group of elders, the pastors, same men, laid hands on Timothy. It's probably at his ordination. Seems that there's a reference in chapter 6. I think it's verse 12, where he says that you've made the good confession amongst many witnesses. That's probably speaking of his ordination. And so we see here that there are different things. And then, lastly, I would say there's the qualifications. You say, I've got a desire within. I'm a natural leader, and I'm noticing that I'm leading those around me. Okay? But the issue is, and maybe even my elders, my pastors, recognize that upon me. But the issue is I'm not ready. You realize you can be called but not ready? Because as I look at this list here in 1 Timothy, I don't fulfill it at all. Maybe you're not ready theologically. Well, that's just one of the things I have to teach. But there's a lot of other issues that are very important. Character. Because there's going to be a lot of warfare. There's going to be a lot of things. Now, no pastor is perfect. No pastor finally says, I'm ready to be a pastor. I'm blameless. Perfect. Challenge me on it. You know, none of them. In fact, any pastor that looks at lists just is always convicted and should be continuing to bring that sobriety. But the reality is that there are absolute qualifications, and not everybody is called to this office. And church, I would exhort us to pray that God would raise up anointed leaders among us, and that God would weed out those that might have false motives, lest we see what happened in the church of Ephesus. They begin to draw away disciples after themselves and not the Lord, because they weren't walking in the call that God had on them. They weren't walking as shepherds. They were walking as those seeking their own glory. And we need to be real careful. And so I think that the text is so clear, and I don't think I should say any more. I've said enough, haven't I? Boy, we're traveling quickly through this section of Scripture. I don't assume we'll be done too quick, but I do say this. Man, examine the Word. Good stuff. Exciting things. Tonight as we take communion, tonight as we worship, let's do something. Let's open up our hearts. And maybe it's not even an issue in your mind. You know you're not called to be a pastor. Well, if you're a lady amongst us tonight, you know. Oh, well, that's not me. And if you think it is, definitely it's not. And maybe you're you know, a man tonight, and you say, well, I'm definitely not called to be a pastor. Let's do something tonight. As we worship the Lord, let's say, Lord, what is it that I am called to? Because you're called to something. And I'm not saying expect a revelation. God says, thus saith the Lord, you are called to work in, you know, the junior high. You know, you're called to go to the mission field. He might, praise the Lord. But I'm not saying let's look for some great emotional experience. But let's just begin here tonight to say, Lord, what am I doing with my life? Because I can guarantee you this. 80% of our church right now is not where they ought to be. I can guarantee it. How do I know? Because I feel it. Not in my... I feel it. I feel it day by day as the laborers are few and the harvest is plentiful. And I know this. Wait a second. There's a body here. And there are some of you that are incredibly serving the Lord. But there are some, and I don't know who you are, because I don't know what you're called to, and I probably don't even know what you're doing. You might be serving the Lord in this church more than anyone else, and I don't even know your name. It's just because you're serving the Lord. You're not serving me or the church. So I'm not picking anybody out, pointing fingers. I'm just saying, examine your heart. Because if you're doing nothing right now in the name of, quote, ministry, that's not full-time pastor staff. That's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry which the saints do. Are you a saint? Are you saved? You're born again? You're a part of the body of Christ? You're called to the ministry. So what are you doing? Not that you've got to work hard, show God how much you love Him. But you're simply in love with Him. And there's something He's doing in your heart. And you want to step out in that. Lord, what am I called to do? Church, it's the things that nobody wants are the things that are so neglected and the things that God is so pleased with. Amen. Like the children's ministry. Oh, how blessed are you if you work in the children's ministry. And they're all there now. So they don't even hear me right now. Blessed. They are discipling and shepherding and teaching, and their fruit will be revealed in eternity. Oh, and it's going to be glorious. And everybody looks at, what if I was a pastor? Oh, you missed it. People helping out with prayer meetings, helping out missionaries with finances, helping out missionaries with administration. Church, I'll tell you what, right now we're hurting. God's doing neat things. We're hurting. We're hurting financially. We're hurting with laborers. And I'm telling you right now, God wants to speak. Because God wants to do so much more. But you know what? If we're not in the flow of our calling, He You can't. And that's hard for me to say because God can do whatever he wants, can he? But God has designed the body the way he's designed it. It's what he's done. And man, you are as important as I am. Or as, you know, Mike down here who's on the mission, you are as important for the expansion of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And each of us are just as important, just as loved by God. And God wants you. And tonight, let's take communion. Let's go to the cross. And let's say, Lord, you died. And Lord, now I'm ready to. What area is that you want me to do that in? Use me for your glory. Here am I, send me, Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. Send me to the courtyard to do the work of the ministry. Send me to the neighbor's house. Send me to the job site, whatever it is, to do the work of the... But here am I, Lord. I'm available to you to allow you to flow through me, touch people through me, and be glorified. Oh, you will be blessed in what you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. You're so good to us. You paid the price for us. Lord, as we worship you now, we pray that it's worship. That it's not song, but it's worship. Father, we want to be those who worship in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, we pray. Make us, Lord, more like you. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit. God, I pray that you would teach your people tonight your will for their lives. Speak to us, God. Lord, I just simply pray that not one of us could leave tonight without having a heart that's simply available to you. Tools in the Master's hand. Weapons for his warfare. God, use us. God, help us to never seek our glory, but always seek yours. Do your work. We're available. We open up our hearts. Search us and try us. Show us if there be any wicked way. And lead us in the way everlasting.